Well, today, guys, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you would turn there, 1 Samuel. And we're actually going to be looking for the predominance of our time. It's 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. And we will be getting into chapter 30, and I'll have you look at some other verses as well. Course. So, 1 Samuel chapter 29. And before we get into the word today, let's go ahead and open up with prayer once again. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for, Lord, this opportunity to just sit at your feet and to receive from you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would bless our time. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that, Lord, as we come, Lord, with open hearts and open minds, Lord, that your word that you've referenced, Lord, as the seed of your word, that it would fall on good ground. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your still small voice, and we ask now that, God, you would speak directly to us where we're at, that your spirit would be poured out, God, and that you would anoint this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 29, and before we look at the life of David, where he is at right now in his life, there needs to be a little bit of an introduction, I think, because not everyone is really well acquainted with David. If you were to go back and read the book of 1 Samuel and look at David's very beginnings, and I'm going to try to make this brief. If you were to go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's really when we first hear about David. And when we first hear about David, David is anointed to be king. There's a king that has been put in place by the nation of Israel. God wanted to rule over the nation himself. He wanted a theocracy. And the people said, no, we want a man in place over us. We want a king. And they chose Saul. Well, if you go back and read that, Saul was a man after the flesh. He was not a man that was surrendered to God. And so God raised up for himself a king, David. And the defining mark of David's life back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it's really the first insight we have from God into David, it says this: Samuel is sent out to the sons of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be king. And it says this: But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When God raised up for himself a king, he wasn't looking for a big burly man with a big beard and it looked like a mighty man of war. We would look for someone like that to be king, a manly man that could lead the nation. The Lord says that when he wanted a king, he didn't look at any of those things. He was looking at the heart. That was the defining characteristic of David's life in the very beginning. You see, God wanted a man, above all else, that he could trust. God can do anything. He can use anyone, and he wanted a man that would be surrendered to him, that would say, "Yes, Lord." He wanted a man whose heart was loyal to him. If you were to go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, everybody in one way or another knows about this story. It's the story of when David defeats Goliath. So, 16, David is anointed to be king. The very next chapter, David goes out. He goes out and defeats this 9-foot Philistine. And not only does he defeat Goliath, but he defeats Goliath with no armor, no sword, but with a single stone from the brook. David's strength at that point, as a young man, being made known to all who were on the battlefield, he declares this: "You come to me," and he's talking to Goliath, "you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." A man that was leaning not upon armor or swords or upon his own strength, but he was leaning upon the Lord. That's where his strength was. And he makes that known to everyone. He's a witness, not only to the Philistines, but to his brethren as well. They're afraid. They're shaking in their boots, in their tents, with this 9-foot Philistine coming out for 40 days, looking for a challenger. And David goes out there, shepherd boy, one stone. Because his strength was in the Lord. This is the man God had chosen to be king. And like many men that God desires to use, like many men that God desires to use, there are seasons of testing and refinement. Always. Always. David had this. After defeating Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, from chapter 18, all the way until 2 Samuel chapter 2, it's a long time, David was being refined by wandering through the wilderness, fearing for his life. Saul, the king that God had rejected, was chasing David around the mountainside and in the wilderness, and David, with these mighty men of his, he was constantly, he's nomadic. He's just moving from place to place because he was afraid for his life. Well, there comes a point, the temptation that comes for all of us as God is refining us, as he's having us go through trials, where we want to take our life into our own hands. We pretty much say, I've had enough. Lord, I've had enough. I don't have to stand for this. That's where we're going to pick up today in 1 Samuel chapter 29. But before we get there, I want to read to you a very important verse. And I'm not sure how far you have to turn back, but if you go back and if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, this is where it all goes downhill. This is where it all goes downhill for David. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. David wanted to take himself out of the fire. Okay? Please note that David does not inquire of the Lord. David, up until this point, has been known over and over again as someone who is seeking God. It says it over and over again, and we'll see it later in this message. David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. But here, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said in his heart, I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. What? What, David? Come on. God delivered you from a 9-foot Philistine, Goliath. He delivered you over and over again from the hand of Saul. And it's just one day he's had enough. And he says, no more. Maybe feeling discouraged, maybe feeling depressed, whatever it is. But he says in his heart, he doesn't go to the Lord in prayer. He doesn't seek the Lord. He says in his heart, oh, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. He had seen God's faithfulness time and time again. And so we find David, if you were to read chapters 27 and 28, we find David, he goes to dwell with the Philistines for a year and 4 months. He goes to dwell in the midst of the Philistines in the town of Ziklag. That's the town that Achish, the king of Gath, gives to David. He gives him, for him and his mighty men, to go and dwell in the town of Ziklag. Now, if you were to look up that word and what that name of that town means, it literally means winding, a twisting of course. In modern day, Ziklag would be zigzag. So for a year and 4 months, David went off course. He zigzagged off of what God had intended for him, and he found safe haven in the midst of his mortal enemies from the trials and hardships brought upon by Saul. Thought it was easy living. David had veered off course. Apparently for David, the process God was using to prepare him to be king over his people was too great, and it was taking too long. And so, that's where we pick up in chapter 29. So let's begin. This is going to be a little bit of a different format than you're used to, but so be it. 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me?" Achish, it would appear, was trying to sneak David in under the radar. It really was. It's like, okay, we're going to have to pass by the princes of the Philistines. David, stay in the back. We don't want them to see you because they know who you are. And you'll see, they really do know who he is. And so they're like, Achish is like, "I want you to be on my team, man, okay? But you cannot show your face, okay? Because they won't let you in. So stay in the back." Well, they see him. And the first question they ask, "What are these Hebrews doing here? What are they doing in the midst of us as Philistines?" David was severely out of place. He was severely out of place. And let me tell you that this can happen to us, okay? As we veer off course, as we decide to defect and take things into our own hands, we can't handle the trial, we can't handle the refinement. Trust me, I've been there. We can be in the wrong place. And we can have these questions asked to us. "Didn't you say you go to church? What are you doing here? Aren't you a Christian? What are you doing in the midst of us?" It's the same question they were asking. What are these Hebrews doing here? They are out of place, way out of place. See, the princes of the Philistines, even though David had forgotten it, the princes of the Philistines, they knew and they had seen firsthand the calling God had upon David's life. They saw it. They remembered it, even if David forgot it. Because as we go on, look at this. Look at verse 4. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. And so the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary." We're afraid he's going to turn against us because this is David. This is not just some normal Hebrew. This is David. "For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" Now, if you go back and you reference when they were singing and dancing that dance, it was when David went and defeated Goliath. They knew exactly who this crazy kid was, because he went out there with no armor, no sword. He took out Goliath with a single stone, and he had no sword. Okay, it's kind of, I'm gonna paint a funny scene for you, okay? But it's the truth, okay? Because he's small, ruddy, right? It's like a Domino's pizza delivery boy out there. He had delivered bread and cheese to his brothers and everything, you know. He's out there Domino pizza delivery uniform, you know. He takes out Goliath. He doesn't have a sword, so he grabs Goliath's sword. Big old sword. Chops off Goliath's head. Picks up the sword and Goliath's head and is looking at the Philistines and is like, ah! He's just crazy pizza delivery guy. You don't want to mess with that guy. Okay? And at that point, all of Israel, they were shaken up in their boots up until that point. They follow David and they charge the Philistines and they drive them out. And it says that bodies fell by the wayside for a long time. When they were coming back, the women, children of Israel, that's when they started to sing this. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And the Philistines are saying to Achish, don't you remember that guy? Don't you remember him? You remember the damage he did to us? You remember the embarrassment when he took out Goliath? We thought we were going to win that battle. So these princes of the Philistines, they say, make him go back. Make him go back lest he turn on us and take us out. Again, another reference to the head thing. He says this, for with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? They knew, they remembered what he did. Okay? So, then Achish, verse 6, called David and said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright. And your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. The lords of the Philistines do not favor you, David. David was in a predicament at this point. Pretty tough predicament. Because David had left Israel. He had defected. Okay, from a political standpoint, that's bad. He had turned away from God and went and dwelt with the Philistines. And now he is rejected by the Philistines. The lords do not favor you. Let me tell you something. A couple of things. No Christian who veers off course is going to be happy in either camp. Okay? Either he is hot or cold. And the other thing is that what we need to realize here, and this happens to us as well, the grace of God did not allow David to find favor with the Philistines. Think about that. The grace of God did not allow David to find favor with the Philistines. God still had plans for David. He still loved David. If God didn't care about David, he would have let him stay with them. He would have let David remain with them. But it was the grace of God that he didn't find favor with those lords. God kept him out of trouble. Too much trouble. And it goes on to say, verse 7, therefore, this is Achish again talking to David, therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant? Make note of that. David is saying to Achish, the king of Gath, I'm your servant. What have I done? And what have you found in your servant, David? Fallen so far. I don't doubt that that wrenched the heart of God when he heard that. David, you're Achish's servant? I thought you were mine. I anointed you. I want you to be king over my people. Why are you there? Why are you dwelling? It's kind of like Adam back in the garden. Adam, where are you? Where are you at? Not a deputy sheriff in the garden, you know, flashlight in the bushes. There you are. It's not like that. David, where are you at? Why are you saying that? Verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David went back to Ziklag, according to the commandment of King Achish. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened. When David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. You see the result of David's disobedience to the Lord. David comes back after fraternizing with the enemy, hanging out with the Philistines. David comes back and he finds that on this deviated course, on this curved path that he is taking, he comes back and he finds that his home is destroyed. The men who had rallied around David, these men who were with him in the wilderness for years, who had looked up to David, these mighty men who had looked to him for provision, they looked to him for spiritual leadership, these men who had came together to support David, they came and they found that their houses were destroyed as well because they followed David. And not only that, but David and his men's wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. The result is always the same. When a man leaves the will of God, no matter if that will is to be tried and refined, it is always worse for him than being in the center of God's will. I've seen so many times where people were going through trials, were going through suffering. It's not needless because we are seeking the Lord. We're doing everything that God puts in front of us, and the trials just keep coming. They keep coming, and there's nothing we can do about it. And I've seen men, Monica and I have seen men, where they take their lives into their own hands and they go out and they get 3 jobs, or they go out and they do certain things that the Lord's not really telling them to do because they've said in their heart, well, this is how it's going to be. And they come back after it's all said and done, and their home is destroyed. The man of the house hasn't been there. Or maybe they move from one job to another thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, guess what? Let me tell you something, okay? First of all, you always want to be in the center of God's will. And with the utmost propriety, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because there's a lot of fertilizer over there. Okay? I'm just saying. You don't want to be over there. You're going to step in some landmines. All right? It's the truth. And so many times you see families disintegrate. The wives, they leave their husbands. They've been taken captive by the enemy. The sons, the daughters, they've left because they've been taken captive by the enemy. They're off doing their own thing in the world. Because guess what? Daddy did that. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. They wept until they had no more power to weep. It's an utmost moment of brokenness. At that point in time, by the grace of God, God had stripped David of everything. He had taken his home, his wives, his children. He had no friends with the Philistines. And we're going to see in a minute that even his mighty men, they wanted to kill him. He had nothing. He was stripped bare before the Lord. And it says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. He was utterly broken. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Where when you go to pray, you don't even know what to say. You don't even know what to ask for. It says in verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. His mighty men, they turned on him. He had nothing. Nothing. And like we just said, you've been in that place before. I think we all have it at some point where we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to pray. We have been stripped of every resource, every avenue to explore. We have nothing. What is our option? And let me say this. Guess what? Guess what? That's exactly where God wants us to be. That's exactly where God wants us to be. It's like when you're baking a cake, ladies or Joe. I'm just kidding. When you're baking a cake, you know, and you set the timer and it's like, ding, it's done. Everybody's excited about it, right? That's where David is now. Timer's gone off. He's finally ready. All those years in the wilderness, all those years being chased by Saul, all the circumstances, all the trials, everything going out against David, finally here in Ziklag, after it's been burned to the ground and everything's been taken from him, he is finally prepared and ready to be the king that God wants him to be. And maybe he was relying on past successes with Goliath. Maybe he was relying on his own astute wisdom in battle. Who knows? But the point is this, he had nothing. And it says in the end of verse 6 there, what option did David have? He could have been bitter. He could have been resentful. But what does it say David did? David strengthened himself. And I want you to pay close attention to this. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Not the Lord God, the Lord his God. There was repentance. David turned wholeheartedly back to the Lord and strengthened himself in his God. Then David said in verse 7 to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And look at this in verse 8. For the first time in a really long time, it says this. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Been a while since David had gotten on his face before God. And it says, David inquired of the Lord. Lord, I've got no answers to this. I have an idea. Should I pursue them? How did God respond to David? What would you expect God to respond like? David, I can't trust you, man. You're on 6-month probation. We're going to have to sit this one out. It's back to square one for you, David. Is that how he responded? Was it David? I'm done with you, man. You just messed up one too many times. I'm done with you. No. Look what it says here. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he, the Lord, answered him, "Pursue. Pursue. For you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." That was God's word to David. David came to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I repent. I blew it big time. Look what's happened. Look at the mess that I've made. What should I do? Should I pursue? Should I continue in my walk with you? Should I continue to try to salvage what I have messed up? And I know only you can do it, Lord, but I know I have to take some kind of responsibility. I have to take some kind of physical action. Should I pursue?" And the Lord said, "David, pursue." It's like with my daughter Esther. She's been really, I gotta be careful what I tell you because she's very sensitive at this age right now about sharing things about her walk and her life. But, she has been struggling a lot lately with, doing things wrong on a daily basis. And we've been talking about that, you know? And I'll come home and it's like every day I'll come home and she's in tears and I'm like, "What is wrong now?" I know there's emotion and feelings, which I've heard about those things. I've read about those things. What is wrong with you? And she's like, scroll out. I did this and I did that and I did this. And I'm like, "Well, did you go to the Lord? Did you confess those things?" "No." And I'm like, "Well, can you do that first? Then come and talk to me." Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Lord says. And so the way that I tried to describe it to her was, I said, "You know, when you stumble, when you fall down on the ground," she's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Well, when daddy comes along, you know, I'll pick you up and I'll dust you off. And I'll like look to see if you're bleeding, if there are scratches, whatever. And then if you're okay, I say, get back on your bike and keep riding." That's the same thing that the Lord is doing here with David. "Lord, I repent." And God said to David, "Pursue. Pursue this troop and you will without fail recover all. Because I'm with you. I'm with you again. Now that you've come back to me, we're one again. We're a team." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Make straight paths for our feet. So I would encourage you that if this is a place that you're in, if God is stripping you down and removing all these different resources from you, and you're in a state of brokenness, and maybe there has been some veering, maybe there's been some zigzagging there, return unto the Lord, inquire the Lord, and make straight paths for your feet. Seek Him diligently with all your heart, daily. You know, when you wake up in the morning, it's like, "Lord, what's today? What do you have for me today?" Well, it says this in verse 9, and we're almost done. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. And we're actually going to fast forward a little bit. I'm not going to read to you all these verses, but pretty much David and his men, they pursue. They come across an Egyptian that was with the Amalekites. I believe it's the Amalekites that had come to Ziklag. Yeah, the Amalekites. And he is able to lead them to where the Amalekites are camped. And if you would, just kind of fast forward a little bit to verse 17 there. This is where we're going to end today. Then David, it says, attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. That's a long battle. From twilight until the evening of the next day, not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I'm kind of interested. Maybe it's because the Israelites were on foot. I don't think camels are that fast. Maybe they are kind of fast. But regardless, these young men, these 400 young men of the Amalekites, they fled away on camels. Okay? That's what the Bible says. We can look into that in another Bible study. Here's the important part, guys. Verse 18 and 19. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And so we end this Bible study today looking at what happens when we veer off course. It is always the same. The length of time that people may be able to dwell in that place may be shorter or longer, and that may vary. But being out of the center of God's will is never where we want to be. There's always destruction. And we also see the result of what happens when you turn back to the Lord. Now, not every case is the same, but in David's case, he recovered all. Not one thing was missing. The Lord's grace covered even that slip-up of David. But we see that whatever we're going through, whatever the trials are, whatever the suffering is, whatever the circumstances may be, let me encourage you in this, okay? I really mean this from my heart. Every one of you, God looks at like David. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't. He looks at every one of us like David. We, it says in the Bible, are going to be kings and priests. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And God has, for each one of us, something special, something amazing for us, some plan, some purpose for us. But let me encourage you in this, okay? There's going to be that process of refinement. There are going to be trials that are going to make us more teachable, more humble, more meek, more patient. God is going to have to strip away from us all those things, all those ambitions and desires of our own heart until at last, finally, and I'll read to you Paul's response. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you where it's at. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to what Paul says. Until finally we're in this place where he says this. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I am not living any longer in this body for myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the will of God for all of us. He wants to bring us to that place where that plan, that purpose that he has for us, he wants to be able to put his arm around our shoulder and say, this is what I got planned. And you say, yes, Lord, no matter what it is. And there are going to be things, guys, that we desire, we want to do, we want to travel, or we want. And the Lord says, no, or not right now. I am still working. I have other things that I want to do with you and for you and through you and in you. And so the process, like David, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And let me tell you something, guys. It's painful. It's painful. But you want to know something? The joy, it outweighs it. The joy being surrendered to the will of God and to him, it outweighs all of that. Now, interesting, if you were to read ahead, and I encourage you to read ahead if you want. Shortly after this in David's life is when David becomes king in Hebron. Shortly after that. Because God had David right where he wanted him to be. Had his heart right where he wanted it to be. It was after this surrendered, broken moment that God then was able to move forward with all that he had planned for David's life. But it took that process to do that. So, with that, let's pray. And if the worship team would come up for the last couple songs. Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, Lord, your grace that is just, it covers all, Lord, and your grace that is sufficient for our every need. Lord, we praise you, God, today. We love you. We adore you. And Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, even when we are faithless, God. Lord, we can all confess that we've been in a place where we've maybe gone off course, where we've maybe gotten off the path that you've had for us, Lord. And you know what, Lord? You've been there to bring us back together, Lord, to bring us back into fellowship with you. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, for your long-suffering, Lord, your patience with us, God. And Lord, today, as we've received your word, may we go home and may we have hearts, Lord, like David, that are just even more surrendered to your will, to you. Lord, we're yours. You bought and paid for us, Lord, with your blood. And we're not our own. Lord, we're yours. So Lord, help us. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us as we're still here in these bodies, in this flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I pray that for all of us, for all of you this week, guys, that the Lord would shine his face upon you, be gracious, give you peace in the midst of whatever trials God has for you. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. You want to know why? Because through those trials, guys, listen, we don't get to know the Lord in some ways other than through those trials. It's through those trials sometimes we hear his voice louder. One final thought. Think about this. John, when he was banished to the island of Patmos, that was a pretty big trial. The Lord spoke to him and produced the book of Revelation to John in a trial. Pastor Saeed writing these epistles really to us that we hear in the midst of trial. God produces some of the greatest fruit through those circumstances. So count it all joy. You are counted among a great brethren. David, Moses, Samuel, all these men. When you get into heaven, you've got that camaraderie with them. So I pray, have a blessed Sunday. And if you can, come out Wednesday night, 7 p.m. as Philip continues through the book of Philemon. Be blessed, guys.